Thank you very much, Kyle, and welcome to all of you. I believe I know some of you here. You see a few familiar faces. It's very good to be here. My wife and I, as Kyle mentioned, are in Cincinnati for the ministerial training. I went through about a year of that online training for the ministry, finished that about a year ago, finished it. And just about 6 months after that, my wife and I moved to New Hampshire. We used to live in Northeast Ohio, outside of Cleveland, a suburb of Cleveland. And we moved to New Hampshire to take over for the pastor there, Len Martin, who was pastoring the churches in New England. So since November of last year, we've been in New England. Len has, as you probably know, since moved back here to Ohio and taken over in the Columbus area with a circuit based out of Columbus. And we are very much enjoying ourselves in New England. My wife is, just a little bit of background, try to do this in a couple of minutes. She's from Kentucky, born and raised in southern Kentucky on a farm. I was born and raised outside of Cleveland in a suburb. So I'm the city boy, she's the country girl. And that means she has a lot more common sense than I do. And I depend on that quite a bit, actually. She's a big help to me in my ministry. Each of us have been married once before. Her husband died in 1990 in the faith. She had two children. My wife was also in the church and left the faith, unfortunately, in 95. We had three children. So together we had, when we got married in 2000, 15 years ago, this October, we had five children between us. And I think some of you know, within the last, about a year ago, we went through a horrendous tragedy where my daughter was brutally murdered in the Cleveland area. So you probably did hear about that. I think some of you are aware of it. And I just wanted to take a quick opportunity to thank you for the cards, the prayers, the love that was shown to us. I know there are people in this congregation who are aware of that tragedy. Thank you very much. We had so much concern showed to us for that. And then we were in Cleveland last week for the sentencing of my daughter's murderer. And we stood in the courtroom speaking, I did, directly to him. I might make a mention of that as I go through the message today as we as I talk. So we have, that's a very quick synopsis on our lives. We are very glad to be here for the training, glad to be here in Cincinnati. We're in Dayton. We were in Cincinnati this morning, just a few hours ago. Now we're in Dayton. So glad to be here with you today. There is a teaching of Jesus Christ in the book of Luke that concerns our commitment to God's way of life. Christ speaks in Luke 14, if you begin turning there to Luke 14, to leave everything and follow him. He makes it very clear. If we're going to be his disciples, we will first consider the cost of this commitment. So if you're there with me in Luke 14, we who have made this decision to live God's way of life have left everything else behind. Nothing is more important to us than staying true to that commitment. And as we have, I'm sure many of you have now long in the faith discovered, God has never left us alone without any help or without the help we need to follow through with that commitment. He assures us in so many ways and through so many events and circumstances in our lives that he will supply everything we need to be his people. So in Luke 14, verse 25, great multitudes, it says, were following Christ. And as he sees them following him, he makes this an opportunity for a lesson. They were following him, and he turned to them and began to speak. Now, they were following him because he had healed many. He performed marvelous miracles. He spoke with an authority that was greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. He was a teacher unlike they had ever seen before. And now, many will acknowledge Christ for the same reasons. And yet, there is something much more that he wants from us. For following him, it's not something that we can just gain from him. He wants something from us. The most important work that God the Father and Jesus Christ are doing is growing us into their image. As we heard in the first message, we are being prepared and we are being made into the image of God. And as we commit to that decision to follow him and walk in faith, there's a work going on in us. They are producing their likeness in us. And that is the astounding revelation of the gospel, that we can be like God. We could be God with God. This is the message that Jesus Christ came to give us. But he wants us to leave everything else to follow him to eternal life. Commit completely to his way of life and walk in faith. And then we will attain that eternal life. Now, you remember what John the Apostle wrote. Now, you'll remember this scripture. It's 1 John 3:2. Should be a memory verse to us. So if you don't remember exactly where it was, it is. But it's 1 John 3:2. And you'll recall this, that he said, "Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him." At the revelation of Jesus Christ, we will become like him. That perfect character that is being formed within us will be manifested, and we will be like him. We are, after all, made in God's image. We're made in his likeness. But sin, the problem, which was brought out in the message, the first message, has taken us away from our purpose, taken us away. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But there is a way to still achieve that complete potential that we were originally created for. Now, God, on his part, if we follow through, he will do his part if we will do ours. He will see us through to the moment that John speaks about, when Jesus Christ is revealed on that day. We will be supplied all along the way with everything we need in this long endurance. Because this is a long endurance. And I believe most of you have been in the faith for a long time. We will be supplied everything we need. So as these great crowds were following Jesus Christ, this great teacher, this miracle worker, he used that moment to teach a lesson of the cost to follow him. This is what it will cost us to attain eternal life. Verse 26, Luke 14. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So we make the commitment to come after him, and then every day we pick up our burden, carry our cross, and continue in that commitment to be his disciples. As I have learned as a minister now of Jesus Christ, I was ordained in 2011 after the church split, and then asked about a year and a half ago or so, maybe less than that even, to take on the role of a pastor. I'd had 25 years in another career. I was a manufacturing manager, quality manager, finance manager, HR manager, just about every kind of a job you could imagine in a manufacturing operation. 25 years of doing that. And now in this new role, I found myself counseling people to make this commitment. It's my job, I saw during that counseling, those counseling sessions, to make sure they were counting the cost. And it's the job of each one of us to maintain ourselves in that commitment and even to help one another maintain in that commitment. Exhort one another, as we are told, daily as we see the day approaching. And during that long journey, that endurance that we're all in, this life of faith, God I assure you, and we'll see some from Scripture today, from example, that God equips us for every good work. And that's the title of my sermon, Equipped for Every Good Work. When you made this commitment at baptism, you were committing to leave everything and follow Christ. And each of those brethren that I counseled to baptism, there have been six of them in just the last eight or nine months that we've been there. They've counted the cost. And they determined that they want to finish the course. And in my counsel with them, we reviewed Luke 14. We went over this in detail. We kept going back to it, counting the cost. Verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Verse 29, unless after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. And all who see it will begin to mock him. They'll mock him and say, this man began to build and he wasn't able to finish. Have you ever seen a house that was incomplete? Someone started it and didn't finish. You know, you see the weathered wood and the window openings and the weeds growing around it. Maybe the roof is on, maybe not. It's sitting there and doing nothing. It's not fulfilling the purpose it was originally intended for. That's the picture that comes to mind, in my mind. I'm thinking of this house with a bunch of weeds and weathered wood just sitting there, vacant, not finished. They didn't count the cost before they started. Notice the next analogy that Christ uses here in verse 31. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider the cost, whether he is able with his 10,000 men to come against one who has 20? Now he might be able to defeat an army of twice his size if he has a good defensive position. Perhaps he has an advantage in weapons, but he's counting the cost. Can I defeat this enemy? It takes a lot to go to war. A lot of expense, money, resources, and you have to commit your men. You have to commit their lives. You have to count the cost. Or else, it says, verse 32, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and consider and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, verse 33, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, everything that he has, he cannot be my disciple. It's very clear. Very clear. Christ says it directly to each one of us. Each of us. If you cannot count the cost and give up everything else for him, you cannot be his disciples. This is the proposition that Jesus Christ makes personally to each of us. Are we going to finish the fight or not? And if we agree to finish it, agree to commit, on his part, he will supply our every need to finish. He will equip us for every good work. Turn a few pages with me in Luke 18 now. Let's go to Luke 18, just a few pages over, to verse 28. And Peter responds to Christ here, saying to Christ in verse 28 of Luke 18, Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. We've left everything and come after you. So he said to them, verse 29, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Brethren, let me ask you a question. Have you seen this in your life? that you have in the Church of God a bigger family than you could have ever had. I certainly have. And today, by meeting you, meeting some new faces, my family, in my mind, is expanding. This, to me, is a direct fulfillment of what Christ said here. I appreciate my brethren in the church. They help me. I need you. We need one another. I appreciate that very much. It's one of the greatest things that God has given. As Christ said right here. And I've been at this for 35 years. I came into the church 34. I was baptized and 34 years ago. Came into the church 35 years ago. I was baptized February of 1981. And I can assure you, God has always provided. Always. He has always supplied my needs as I've been faithful to Him. And I have heard others say this as well. In one of our counseling sessions a few months ago, it was the last of the four sessions we had with a couple who were committing to this calling. And my wife was there, and one of our other brethren was there. And I asked them both. I said to our other brother who was there, Julio, has God ever let you down? No. I turned to my wife, and I knew many of the stories when she was a widow. In 10 years, she was a widow. When all the things that God had provided in her life and how the miracles happened. God took care of the widow. I asked her, has God ever let you down? And she said, no, never. Let's see a few instances in Scripture how God supplies us, how He equips us for every good work. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is one of the pastoral epistles, as you know. God through Paul is instructing Timothy, this young church elder, to be a leader of God's people. He's teaching him how to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And he says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This should be familiar to us. This should be a very familiar verse. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's where I drew my title from. Equipped for every good work with the Word of God. Equipped. He will always supply our needs. This scripture here is in essence telling us that God is going to supply everything we need. The Word of God is going to make us complete and thoroughly equipped. And we need that. We have a big commitment to fulfill. We have a big commitment to fulfill. We are going to be sons and daughters of God. We are now, and we were going to be made into God's image, even as that process is going on now. And when He appears, we'll be like Him. We will be like God. We have a big commitment. It's a spiritual fight in this battle. This is a battle, as was brought out earlier. We are in a fight. And the Word of God is the chief weapon He supplies to complete our commitment to Him. And we need to use this weapon. We need to apply it to our lives. In moments when you wonder, which way should I go? How should I react? We go to the Word of God. We go to the Word of God. What do I do with this thought that has entered my mind? We go to the Word of God. How do we behave toward our brother? And I mean anyone. Go to the Word of God. We use it and apply it. Look what he says next to Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, this young minister, what to do with this weapon. I charge you therefore, I'm going right into chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 now. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach it. Use this weapon. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. We have to use this weapon. This tool, this equipment, if you will, using an analogy of being equipped for every good work, as Timothy or Paul used with Timothy. Equipped for every good work. Use it so that we can be Christ's disciple. Let's turn to another very familiar scripture. Also, one that we should call to mind, Ephesians chapter 6. When you think of Ephesians chapter 6, most of us, I hope, will be thinking, that's the armor of God. That's the equipment that God gives us, the armor. By fully committing to this way of life, we've taken up a fight for the faith. It's a battle in our flesh. It is a battle in our flesh. And it will not end until the return of Jesus Christ. And to finish it, to finish the fight, we are either going to go down to the grave fighting, or we will be transformed at the appearance of Jesus Christ. It's one of the two. Until then, we are fully equipped with what God has supplied to engage in the battle. We're ready to pay the price with what He has supplied. Christ has given us everything we need, equipped us for every good work to achieve victory. Let's read through quickly the armor of God. Finally, verse 10, my brethren, as he closes Ephesians 6, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor, all of the equipment, that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand in that day at the appearance of Jesus Christ. Stand therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I know these are very familiar words to us. These are exhortations for all of us today. God has supplied us with everything we need. He's equipped us. And, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Christ used the analogy in his teaching of a man going to war. It cost a lot, as I said. It costs a lot to go to war. The price of warfare is very high, and I'm going to give you an example from our nation's history. As many of you know, 70 years ago this month, the United States was victorious in World War II. The bombs were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki 70 years ago in the month of August. And the U.S., the United States, came to that war rather late. It was more than 2 years after the war began, with the Nazi invasion of Poland in 1939, September, that America came in December of 1941, right after Pearl Harbor, the day after the war was declared, on December 8th. But when she came in, the United States was prepared to finish the fight. She was prepared to count the cost. Just using this example to lend some gravity to what it means to count the cost. In declaring war on Japan, the day after Pearl Harbor, President Roosevelt, to a packed House of Congress, the Senate Congress was there, December 8th, 1941, the American people had heard the news. Everyone was waiting to hear what the president had to say. And this is what he said: no matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion, the American people, in their righteous might, will win through to absolute victory. We, as a nation, were prepared to count the cost. His intention for that speech was to ask Congress for a declaration of war and appropriate the monies to fight it. That's the intention of his speech. And less than an hour later, that declaration came. Less than an hour after that speech. Then America greatly increased its military spending. And she did, in her righteous might, win through to absolute victory, just as President Roosevelt said. And it cost quite a bit. Paul told Timothy to use the Word of God, to preach it with all conviction. And as his race neared completion, the Apostle Paul was at the end of his race. And he said this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give in that day. And not to me only, but also those who have loved his appearing. The appearance of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What that means for us, our warfare will be over. We will have won. His conviction to live God's way of life, the Apostle Paul, his conviction to leave everything else and follow Jesus Christ cost him his life. He fulfilled the commitment to be Christ's disciple. Going back to the analogy, the United States in World War II, the cost was very high, but it finished the job. In 1950, 5 years after the war was over, Time Incorporated published the cost of the United States to fight World War II. In the dollars of that day, 1945, it cost the United States $350 billion. Now today, that doesn't sound like a lot. That's not even our entire defense budget for 1 year. But those were 1945 dollars. In today's dollars, it would have cost the United States $4.5 trillion to fight World War II. $4.5 trillion. Our total expenditures in human lives for the United States was 418,000, give or take. Over 400,000 lives were committed and lost. And actually, that's a low number compared to the total number of dead in war. But we committed as a nation to count the cost, using that analogy. The analogy of a king counting the cost before he goes to war to make sure he can finish the fight. We made that commitment at baptism, each one of us. And he assures us that he'll do his part and supply our every need to finish the fight. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 now. Let's understand, we're in Ephesians 6, so let's turn a few pages over. Let's understand the power that God gives us to fight this fight. We are committed to finishing. This power, this Word of God within us, equips us, supplies our need, and then He gives us His Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds with the Word of God. We take the Word of God in our minds, and the Holy Spirit enlightens it in us. In Ephesians chapter 4, it shows how this gift of the Spirit transforms the church and supplies all of the needs of the members. It manifests itself, the Spirit, in each one of us as we are committed to be disciples of Christ. The Spirit works and supplies our needs to equip us for every good work as we continue in this commitment. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul begins Ephesians chapter 4. The prisoner of the Lord, verse 1 of Ephesians 4, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, this commitment to which you have made, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is how the early church was so unified. This is how we are unified today. They walked worthy of their calling. they were bearing with one another in love, as we do today. There is one body, he continues, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He gives us so much. He equips us so much to complete the job. We're equipped for every good work. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And he continues, and to each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity, captives, and gave gifts to men. Christ ascended to the Father and asked on our behalf for the gifts to be given. He prayed the Father, asked him to send the Spirit. And he gave gifts to men, to each one of us. And he himself gave some, verse 11, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, teachers, and pastors, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All of our needs are supplied, every one of them. Until, verse 13, we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to the perfect man. To be just like Jesus Christ, to be made in his image, to reach our full potential, which sin has sadly taken us away from. But there is a solution. God has supplied the solution. He will supply all of our needs to reach that potential. We can use our gifts, these gifts that he's given us, and produce in ourselves these, what we call the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23, another memory verse that we should recall, the fruits of the Spirit. They develop in us. And as that's happening, as that growth is happening, that we're developing in us, that we should, verse 14, no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but we speak the truth in love. And grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. We become like our Creator. We are made in his image. We achieve our full potential. And he supplies every need, from which, verse 16, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body of the edifying of itself in love. These are tremendous words. Paul is very eloquent in his description of how the Spirit of God equips us, helps us throughout the whole church, how it all works together for us. We each, as individual members of the household of God, use these gifts. All of our needs then, through him, are supplied. Now, brethren, I know it's not an easy fight. We're going to find ourselves many times poor in spirit. Like the help is not evident, it's not near. We'll feel alone many times. Nevertheless, Christ assures us we will be supplied with every need. Everything we need to finish this commitment we made after we have counted the cost. We have many battles to fight in our faith and our conviction to always live God's way of life. But he will supply every need. A week ago yesterday, I stood in a courtroom in Cleveland, Ohio. And I asked God for the strength to face the man who killed my daughter. This is my personal example. I can assure you that the Spirit of God was evident to me and to everyone in that courtroom. Everyone. I was supplied with everything I needed. After that, after the sentencing was over, the man accused, now convicted, cried out. He cried out. At my words, he broke down in tears, and I knew it was God's Spirit. He cried out, and he said, "I know nothing I could say will take away the pain that I have caused you. May Michaela rest in peace." Those were the words. I know God was working in that courtroom a week ago. Just an example, brother. A rather intense one, I assure you. It was very intense. But my needs were supplied. And I've talked again to other brethren in the church through 35 years of being in God's church, 34 years of baptism, after baptism. And God has never not supplied my needs. Never. We're in a spiritual warfare. We are certainly indeed in a spiritual warfare. And Paul helps us to understand that. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10 now. Let's turn there to 2 Corinthians 10 and understand. Now, as we fight this war, this is not a war with guns and bullets, as I use the analogy of how America was fought World War II. We use bombs and guns, bullets. That's not our warfare. Our warfare is spiritual. And we can fight that battle from a fortified position of strength by relying on God. Let's read here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Everything will be supplied. Christ said, we can do nothing of ourselves. We can't fight this battle on our own. Just as he said, most assuredly, you'll remember him saying this numerous times in different ways, "I can do nothing of myself, but what I see the Father do, that I do." He said that numerous ways. And we, likewise, can do nothing of ourselves. We rely completely on him to fight our battles as we use the equipment that he's given. The life of the Apostle Paul is an excellent example of trusting in God to supply all of our needs. He learned to do this, and then he encouraged us to do the same. By his own experiences, he encouraged us. Let's also turn to Philippians 4 for a moment. Look there for a moment. Look at Paul's explanation to us that he has fought this fight. He's learned how to do it. And now he's telling us about how he has endured, what he has learned from Philippians 4. Beginning in verse 10, I'll just break in. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly," Philippians 4, verse 10. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now your care for me has flourished again, though you did care, but you lacked opportunity." So they were going to help him in his ministry. And then he used that example to just give them and his experience in his endurance. You read a lot into these next few. You can see a lot of experience written into these next few verses. Verse 11, Philippians 4. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's what he learned through experience. And he's passing that lesson on to us right here. These are precious words, brethren. He learned he can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Christ supplied his every need, equipped him for every good work, relying on his strength, us, relying on his strength, trusting him to supply all of our needs and equip us for this fight. We can be Christ's disciples. We can overcome and endure until the end, until the appearance of Jesus Christ. we can fulfill our part of that commitment to leave everything else and follow Him. And it might be in ways we don't expect or ways we didn't count on, but God always supplies. If I ask my wife or ask others, if I look at my own experience of last Friday, it will be in ways we didn't expect. Most often it seems that's the way it is. In ways we don't even expect, God supplies our needs. I'd like to go to one scripture to close. Let's go to something, again, a very familiar one. I've not given you very many unfamiliar scriptures, I think, at all today. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Let's go there as we end here. Read through this a little bit. These are the words, of course, of Jesus Christ. This is His teaching on what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. These are beautiful words. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Three full chapters of Jesus Christ teaching how to fulfill this commitment that we've made. Giving us the fullness of the law of God applied to our lives. And so we're reading just a portion of that, what we call the Sermon on the Mount here, Matthew 6, verse 25. This section as it relates to this message today, equipping us for every good work. Verse 25 of Matthew 6, "Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you will drink, about your body, or what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Brethren, I hope you are learning that lesson, and have learned it. As Paul learned it, I've learned it, my wife has learned it, my friend Julio, when we were doing that baptism counseling, he learned it when I asked him, "Has God ever let you down?" Don't worry, God will supply your every need. He will equip you for every good work. And then, very eloquently, Christ says, "Look at the birds of the air," verse 26. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns." And we, in our backyard, have a hummingbird feeder. And we see those miracles of creation, these little hummingbirds. Something that's so amazing to watch. And how beautifully they're made. How marvelous. And Christ says, they neither sow nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Of course you are. You are. Because God wants you to be like Him. He wants you to reach your full potential. He's going to give you everything you need. Verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Well, you can. You cannot. So why worry about your clothing? Verse 28, "Consider them, the lilies of the field." Another beautiful analogy. Consider the lilies. There's blades of grass all over out there. And in one of those blades of grass, we cannot duplicate the biological life in just one of those blades of grass. We cannot. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory, all of his wealth, was not arrayed like one of those. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much will He not more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And that stings a little bit. "O you of little faith." Because I know. I have doubted. I've wondered. I've worried how God will supply. But the experience teaches us, brethren, it does. It does teach us, as Paul learned, that He can do everything through Christ, who strengthens him. He learned that. This is what Christ calls us to leave everything else and follow Him, to come after Him, be His disciple, leave it all behind and follow Him. He'll take care of everything else if you will do His will. Do it. Leave it all behind. Nothing else is more important. We do our part, and He will most certainly do His. He will supply our every need. He will equip us for every good work.